For those of you who weren't here last week, we began a new series called Red, and what we're doing is we are tracking through some Old Testament pictures that give us a picture of Jesus and really his sacrificial death. What we mentioned last week was this, is that the whole book, from beginning to end, is about Jesus. He is central to the whole of the entire scripture. And that when we even look in, even though we're not introduced to Jesus until roughly halfway through what we call our Bible, he is still being spoken of and foreshadowed in so many places in the Old Testament that we want to take some snapshots of those and look at them. And last week we looked at the very beginning. We went back to the beginning and we saw Adam and Eve, we saw the creation narrative. We saw their fall into rebellion against God and independence from God. And then where we left them last week, they were now cast out of the Garden of Eden, and there was a flaming sword there so that no one could get back in. And that's where we kind of left off. And I told you last week that Genesis chapter 3, if Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are some of the most joyous passages in chapters in the entire Bible, that Genesis 3 has to be maybe one of the saddest passages in the whole of the Bible. And what happens is in Genesis chapter 4, where we'll be today, it's an easy find for you if you're new to all of this. It's just the first book in the Bible, and just kind of flip over a few pages to chapter 4. But one of the things that we'll find in Genesis chapter 4 is there is a continuation and maybe even an amplification of the sadness that we find in chapter 3. And it's interesting because in Genesis chapter 3, what we see is we see shameful rebellion. But in Genesis chapter 4, we see shameless rebellion. In Genesis chapter 3, what we see is we see something in Adam and Eve dies because of sin. But what we see in chapter 4 is that sin causes one person to make another person die. It's a strong picture that we have in this passage of scripture, and I want us to see it. And again, we'll talk about what we're looking for in seeing Jesus in the midst of this passage, but begin with me in verse number 1 of Genesis 4. It says this: Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, this is a sad story, is it not? I mean, we go from a fall into sin with Adam and Eve, and then that sadness continues over into the next chapter and is even amplified, where we have something dying in Adam and Eve. Now we have actually that manifesting itself in a different way, where now Cain and Abel, who are born of Adam and Eve, Cain as the firstborn and Abel as the secondborn, now Cain ends up obviously killing Abel. It's a sad story. And so you've got the beginning of this story where Eve is really excited about the fact that with God's help, she has brought forth a man. Now, it's difficult to determine when you read the Hebrew language here. It's difficult to determine if she's saying, this is great, me and God have brought forth a man. Or if she's saying, I'm thankful for God helping me bring forth a man. Or if she's acting as if, like God, I have now brought forth a man. It's really difficult in the Hebrew to determine what her posture is right here. But nonetheless, she's grateful that she gives birth to Cain, and Cain is the firstborn. And that matters a great deal. And it's sometime after that that Abel is born. And so they've got these two boys. And Adam and Eve, surely as they were growing up, told them of what life inside of the Garden of Eden was like. Because now they're living outside of it, right? They're living on the periphery of the Garden of Eden. They were cast out, and my guess is that they're trying to stay as close as they can initially, right? If it were you, and you were dwelling in the Garden of Eden, and you got cast out, and you knew you couldn't get back in because of that flaming sword that was there, my guess is that you would try and set up camp as close to that place as you could in the hopes that maybe God would change his mind or something, and that the sword would go away and that you'd be able to get back in, right? Because the land that you're in now is not as kind to you as the land that you were in. It is not as set up for you in terms of your flourishing as it was. So my guess is they were parked right outside the door, so to speak. And there they were, and helping their kids understand some things about life and about God and about who they are. And Cain and Abel, no doubt, had probably asked at some point how they got the clothing that Adam and Eve had on. The clothing of the animal skins. My guess is that Cain and Abel were probably clothed in the same thing, because Adam and Eve had realized that this was something that God had done to clothe them for a fitting, to have some fitting clothes in the place that they were in. And so my guess is Cain and Abel were probably clothed in the same thing. So this is not something that they hadn't seen before, and they were somewhat understanding of some of the stories that Adam and Eve had told them about what life inside the garden, walking in the cool of the day with God, was all about. Now, Cain and Abel eventually started to mature, and as they did, they had work responsibilities, and Cain became a tiller of the ground, and Abel became a keeper of the flocks. Okay, so one guy was working the land, and the other guy was basically a shepherd. He was a keeper of the flocks. It was interesting because one day, and it doesn't matter what day it was, and on a particular day, whatever it was, they decided they were going to come, Cain and Abel, to worship the Lord. Now, my guess is this wasn't the first time that they had ever done this. Or if it was, it wasn't the first time they'd ever seen it, because Adam and Eve obviously had given some instructions about what was proper, what wasn't proper, all those kinds of things. And so they come to worship the Lord, and what Abel brings is he brings a sacrifice of one of the firstborn of the animals that he has. And in fact, he brings some of the fatty parts, which was an honorable and a beautiful and an aromatic sacrifice that he was bringing. And so he brings that to worship the Lord. A firstborn and the fatty parts of that firstborn. Cain, however, brings a different offering. Cain brings some of the ground that he had tilled and whatever it was, grain or whatever that he had, and he brought it. My guess is that he also decorated it. That it was really nicely presented. You know how like when you go to some restaurants and the presentation is everything? You know, you get it and you're like, man, the presentation is awesome. Of course, sometimes you get the presentation, it's like, you know, there's like a couple little sprigs of something on here and then like a piece of meat that's about that big, you know, and I'm like, hey man, the presentation's beautiful, but I'd like a hamburger. I want something to eat here, man. I'm starving, right? Well, Cain probably brings this offering, and it's really set up nicely. Cain's very thoughtful about it, and he makes it beautiful, and he brings some of the fruit of the ground that he's got, and he probably puts some stuff on top of it. Maybe he throws some flowers and some daisies on there, and it's like, check that out. Mr. Fatty Parts over here, and then there's me, right? And so interestingly enough, what happens is that God accepts Abel's sacrifice and rejects Cain's sacrifice. Now, it's a little challenging for us as we're kind of parsing through this. It can be a little challenging to figure out exactly why. Because it wasn't so much something that was caught up in the actual sacrifice itself, because grain offerings were perfectly acceptable offerings when you read later on. Of course, that wasn't established at this point. Those were perfectly acceptable later on. But the reason that Cain had his offering rejected and Abel had his accepted, we don't really see in Genesis. It's not for us to really know. When we read that, if we had no other material, we wouldn't really know the answer to that question. But the New Testament gives us some hint as to why that's the case. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, the beginning part of that says this: by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. So here's what we know. Abel brought his offering by faith. Cain did not. And his Abel's offering was acceptable because he brought it by faith. Cain's was not acceptable because he did not bring it by faith. Now, if we understand something about faith, how does faith come to be in the life of someone who hears it? Well, there's a clue. Paul says to us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, these words: consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Now, here's what we understand. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ or the word of God, what we would assume then is that Cain and Abel both had been instructed either by God himself or by Adam and Eve as to what an acceptable sacrifice before God looked like. Abel chose to believe that, and by faith, he offered the sacrifice that God required. Cain, however, did not. Cain chose to make a sacrifice of his own making, of the work of his hands that he was quite proud of. He made it decorative, probably, and lovely and beautiful, maybe even much more aesthetically pleasing than what Abel brought, but Abel's was accepted and Cain's was rejected. As you can imagine, Cain was none too happy about this, but even in God rejecting his offering, here's what God did. He said, I'm going to give you another shot here. Here's what you need to understand, Cain. If you do what's right, won't I accept it? If you do what's right, if you do the right thing, won't I accept this? And then he says to him, he says, but here's what you need to understand. Sin is crouching at your door. Now, that's an interesting phrase because the metaphor there, the picture of the phrase, is like a lion that is getting ready to pounce. Now, I've seen lions before, not quite, I mean, on TV, I've seen them like ready to pounce, but I've seen real lions, not just at the zoo, but in South Africa in an open terrain vehicle at night. Whew, like, you know, no doors. And about from, you know, I don't know, me to, you know, Johnny Camerano over there, put your hand up in the air right there. From about me to Johnny right there, that's about how far I was from the lions. They were just sitting there, three of them. They were just sitting there, and we had a spotlight on top of the vehicle, and it was shining at them, and you could just see their red eyes just looking at you. And I was thinking, yeah, man, we probably should get out of here. We should get out of here. You know, and that's when you start thinking, you're looking around and just thinking to yourself, you know what? I don't have to be the fastest person in the vehicle. I just need to be faster than someone. Right? I don't have to outrun everyone, but I'm pretty sure that lady right there, I'm faster than her. And so, you know, you're going to make a nice party favor. So I'm just sitting there thinking to myself, whoo. And, you know, I didn't see them ready to pounce, but you can imagine when a lion kind of creeps up, right? And they're ready to pounce. That's the picture that's given here. And here's what he says. He says, Cain, sin is, it's crouched at your door and ready to pounce. There's also another allusion. I mean, Moses is writing this book, right, at a later time than these events. And he's making an allusion that some of the people of Israel and even some of the surrounding people would understand. In their understanding at that time, they believed in what they called, the way that we would say it here is like doorway demons. In other words, when you go into a wrong place, if you go into a bad place, that there is a demon awaiting you, so to speak, at the door. This was something that they believed in the ancient world. And so they give you the picture that here with Cain, that there is a doorway demon crouched at the door. And if you open this to the direction of sin, then it's just going to pounce on you. And it's going to jump on you. And although Cain wouldn't have understood that imagery, the people that were reading this that Moses wrote to, they understood it full well. And so here's the thing. God says, you know, this can master you. If you do what's right, won't it be acceptable? But if you don't, this is going to master you. So Cain finally, ultimately, we have Cain speaking. We don't hear him speak in this entire thing. And then finally, Cain says something and he speaks to his brother and he says, let's go out into the field. So they go out into the field, right? I mean, they're already somewhat out in the field, but they go further out into the field, maybe into a place where it's a little more barren and, you know. And what happens there is this. Cain murders Abel. Kills him. Now, when you read this in the original text, it's stark. I mean, it's stark. And the reason it's stark is because it's not just about, hey, he killed him. You know, like he jumped on him and punched him a couple times and then, oh, what was going on? Nope. When you read it in the Hebrew language, the idea is that he slayed him. It means he slit his throat and he bled him out. Just like Abel had done with the sacrifice he brought. You see, this was something that Cain had seen. He had seen what you do with an animal. He had heard it talked about with Adam and Eve, and he had seen what you do with an animal in the slitting of their throat, and then you bleed them out before you sacrifice them. That's exactly the picture that you have here of what Cain did to Abel. It is stark. And then after Cain speaks and after he slays his brother like a sacrifice, maybe even tried to cover him up in the earth, then you hear God say this incredibly stark question/statement. And again, in the Hebrew language, it's a little challenging as to whether it's a question mark or an exclamation point when he says this. What have you done? What have you done? It's an incredibly sobering thing, and you can see the sadness all over this. And so what happens after that, as you know, is that what God does is he casts out Cain even farther, right? So that he goes away even farther. And he puts a mark on him in his grace, because Cain says, if you send me away, then people eventually are going to see me and they're going to kill me. He's pleading his case. Having slayed his brother, you can't send me away, God, because if you do, somebody might kill me. Right? God puts a mark on him. He says, no, they won't. I put a mark on you. This is just God in his mercy, isn't it? Just God in his grace. I don't know what the mark was. Don't know exactly what that was. It'd be speculation at best. Puts a mark on Cain, sends him away, and he sends him to the land of Nod. The word Nod means wandering. So he's a wanderer in a land of wandering. And this is where he finds himself. Now, there is so much that we could learn from this passage about sin if we wanted to take a few moments and dive into it, but we've got different purposes today. We could learn about how sin continues to take you farther and farther away from God. You see it in the progression, don't you? Adam and Eve right outside of Eden. And now Cain even further away in a land of wandering. We could talk about how sin continues to take you further and further from God. We could talk about how sin affects your relationship to people. Obviously, with this brother relationship, we could talk about how sin ultimately wants to master you. It's not satisfied with just kind of flirting. It wants to master you. We could talk about these things, and even now I'm starting your engine, but we're after something else. We're looking for something different. And here's Moses, who is writing this letter, the book of Genesis. He's writing this book, chronicling things of many, many years before him. And he's doing that under the inspiration of the Spirit. And Moses is writing to this group of people, not just as a leader, not just as a priest, but also as a prophet. When you read about Moses, you find out that Moses is not just a priest, so to speak, who intercedes on behalf of the people of Israel, but Moses is also a prophet. And what Moses is writing here, maybe even unbeknownst to him, or maybe he understands a little bit of it, he's actually writing something that is prophetic and is an interesting picture. Because what Moses is writing here as a prophet is when he's talking about Cain and what Cain has done, he's actually marking out the reality of Israel's trajectory when he's writing. You're going to have to stay with me. And remember, I talked in the first few weeks of January, I talked about spiritual maturity and that you need to sometimes be able to have a little bit more than milk and sometimes have some meat. And so last week you figured out that we had a steak dinner and that this week we're gonna continue to press in a little bit, so you need to get your teeth a little sharper, right? What's he talking about here? Well, listen, if you look at Cain's life and you look at Israel's trajectory, you start seeing a very similar pattern. In fact, let me give you a few things that you'll pick up on here. If you remember, what Cain did is Cain chose to act on a righteousness of his own when he brought his offering, right? So too had Israel. Listen to what Romans chapter 10, verse number 3 says. It says, since they, being Israel, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So both Cain and ultimately Israel were kind of coming to God with a righteousness of their own. That's one thing. Let me give you a second thing. Cain rejected God's grace. Right? Because God said, hey, if you bring a right sacrifice, will I not accept it? If you do what's right, he gave him an option. He gave him grace. He gave him an opportunity. He showed him mercy, but he rejected it. Do you know that Israel did the same thing when God's son came? When Jesus, who was one of them, came to them, do you realize that they rejected this offering of grace? And Jesus, when he is coming into Jerusalem for the very last time, knowing what's awaiting him, do you remember what he said as he wept over that city? You find it in Luke chapter number 19. It says this, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They won't leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. God showed you grace and you chose not to see it. There's a third thing. Cain killed his brother. And according to Peter, when he preached at Pentecost, he said Israel killed their brother too. This is what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. He said, fellow Israelites, this is who he's addressing. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. There's another connection here between these two. Both Cain and Israel forfeited their privilege as the firstborn. Cain had a privilege as the firstborn that he was, as the firstborn, and in fact, he was the firstborn son kind of everybody, right? He forfeited that privilege, and so did Israel. Israel was considered, so to speak, a firstborn of God as a people, a chosen people of God, and they forfeited their privilege. Do you know what their right was? Deuteronomy 28 tells us what the right of Israel was as the firstborn. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. This is what he said to Israel as their firstborn. This was your privilege. But guess what Isaiah tells us happened to Israel? Isaiah chapter 9. But the people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail, both palm branch and reed in a single day. They lost their privilege as the firstborn. Another picture is this. Cain was a wanderer. You don't have to go too far in your head to figure out that that's exactly Israel's trajectory, right? In fact, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 says it, verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other, and there you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. Among those nations, you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. That sounds just like Cain, doesn't it? Let me give you a last reminder. Even in the midst of all of this, God showed Cain great mercy by giving him protection, didn't he? Did Cain deserve it? No. But did God give it to him? He did. He marked him and he said, no, nobody's going to kill you, because if so, then they'll be revenged seven times over, so to speak. God did the same thing when he began and birthed Israel, knowing what Israel would become and knowing what Israel would do. When he birthed Israel through Abraham, listen to what he said in Genesis chapter 12. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He had marked his people Israel for a certain purpose, and he said, I will even show you protection in the midst of your rebellion against me. Isn't this an incredible picture that maybe you've never seen before, never thought about before? And so here's the thing. God's question, what have you done? When he asked that to Cain, that was a question that was not just applicable to Cain, but it was also applicable to Israel. What have you done? And the reason that we know that this is an applicable question is because there is blood evidence in both cases. In the case of Cain and in the case of Israel, there is blood evidence in both cases, so that God says in a statement, what have you done? I don't know if any of you guys or gals like to watch some of the crime shows that have been on through the years. Maybe you were an old Law and Order, you know, and there's like Law and Order, like it's like 50 of them, right? And I think they're still on in syndication every second of the day. There's so many episodes of that show. It's on constantly, like turn to one, I don't remember what network, but it's on one network. It's just like all day long. It's Law and Order. Maybe you enjoyed those shows, those crime shows. Maybe you are more of a CSI genre type of watcher and you enjoy some of those shows. Or maybe you're kind of classic and you like Sherlock Holmes and his ability to do stuff. Either way you cut it, I've always been fascinated with how you get to the bottom of a crime. And for me, I always enjoyed kind of watching how they do what they do with the forensics side of all of that stuff. That's always an interesting thing for me to be able to pay attention to and to watch. And so, nerd that I am, I actually watched a video on YouTube, and it was a forensic scientist that talked about how he collected blood evidence at a crime scene. And I just, you know, some of you may be in the forensics field, and I'm not going to try and act like that's what I know or what I do, but I just watched this guy, and he talked about a number of different things, and he talked about looking at patterns on the wall. He talked about things like splatter, and he actually looked at, you know, how the blood was tracking. Was it going, you know, was it more concentrated to less concentrated, which was indicative of some kind of motion that was pushing this way. So there were a number of different things that this forensic scientist was endeavoring to do to kind of check out all this stuff. And then he would say, we'd look at it on the floor and we'd look at it on the wall and we'd investigate the elemental side of the blood and figure all of those things out. And as a result, they had significant amounts of evidence based on blood. Functionally, he didn't say this, but functionally what this guy was saying was this: blood talks. That's what he was saying. Blood talks. And you see, if you and I understand the story that we just read, we would understand exactly the same thing. Because when God says, what have you done? Remember what he said following that in verse number 10, as you read it in the passage there. The Lord said to Cain, what have you done? Then listen to what he said. Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Cain murdered his brother. He slayed him. He slit his throat and bled him out. He tried to take him out into a field, maybe where he thought he couldn't be seen, and he slit his throat and he bled him out, and then maybe even tried to cover him up in the earth. And here's the interesting thing. God said to Cain, I can hear your brother's blood cry out to me. Cain couldn't hear it, but God could hear it. My boys were on the computer the other day, and they called me in there. They said, Dad, come in here for a second. I said, all right. So I got up. I went into our little office area in our house, and they said, we want you to see if you can hear this. I said, sure, go ahead. And they said, we are. I said, I don't hear anything. I said, play something, and I'll tell you when I hear it. And they said, we are playing it. So what are you talking about? They said, there's this cool thing that anyone over 30 years old can't hear. And I said, you're pulling my chain here, man. They're like, no, I promise. And so I'm sitting in there, and I said, do you guys hear something? And they were like, yes. I said, this is, you're lying. They're like, no, we hear it. It's like a super high frequency, and we hear it. And I said, I can't hear it. And they said, because you're old. I said, man, I'm not that much over 30. It's like 14 years over 30. So I said, Edie, come here. So she comes in, and they did the same thing to her. And she's like, I don't hear anything. They said, this isn't real. They said, no, we hear something. We can hear this, and you can't hear it. It's exactly what it said it was. People over 30 can't hear it. Apparently, there's some type, I don't know what it is. With age, there is some kind of frequency that dies within your old ears that you can't pick up anymore, that at a young age, you can. And so they could hear this frequency perfectly well, and we could not hear this frequency at all. I say all that to say this. Just because you don't hear something doesn't mean that there is no sound. And Cain had hardened himself to the place where he could not hear from his heart the cry of his brother's blood, but God could. His brother's blood was on the frequency that God could hear, even though Cain could not hear this at all. Could you turn the smoke off? Thank you. I'm choking up here. I feel like I need to do a concert myself. Sometimes we just forget to do that. Anyway, for those of you watching online, forget that I just said that. Pretend like everything went smoothly. Abel's blood is crying out to God. What's Abel's blood crying out saying? Listen. Justice, God. Justice. Retribution, God. Recompense, God. Vengeance, God. His blood, innocent blood, is crying out to God for justice, for retribution, for vengeance, for wrath. And Cain can't hear it, but God can't turn his ear away from it. Because God is just. God is righteous. God is holy. And God is not going to turn his ear away from that kind of cry. Boy, as we see this, we have to be reminded of something. Because what rises up in us when we read this story, justice rises up in us. I mean, we see what Cain did to Abel. He slit his throat and bled him out like an animal. And then tried to cover him up and left him for dead, straight up murder. And what cries out in our hearts is, justice, God! Justice, God! Maybe even when we see Israel and all that Israel did in rejecting God, and we see them going into false worship of idols that they made with their hands. And ultimately, we see the religious leaders colluding together to be able to put the Son of God on a cross. And we think to ourselves, they get what they deserve, God. Justice, God. Wrath, God. It is very difficult for us when we read this passage of Scripture not to position ourselves on the moral high ground. It is very hard for us because we read it and we see ourselves as everything but what we might should have seen ourselves as. We might see ourselves in this story as maybe Adam and Eve, who are going to be deeply sorrowful for what's happened, and we can't believe it, and we would cry out for justice. Or we may even see ourselves kind of in a godlike way where we think to ourselves, well, if I were God, I'll tell you what I would do to that guy for slitting his throat and leaving him to die like an animal. Or maybe we position ourselves as Abel, as a martyr type of person, and we never look at ourselves as Cain. Never. It's so easy to posture ourselves in the moral high ground right here. But here's the thing. When you look at Cain from your moral perch, and when you look at Israel from your moral perch, you need to remember something that the Scripture says. In Romans chapter 3, it says this, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jerry, I'm not so sure I really like you comparing me to Cain or comparing me to Israel. I've never killed anybody, smart guy. You should pause because you don't want to get in an arm wrestling match with Jesus. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 these words. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jerry, I've never murdered anybody. Okay. But you've got all the stuff in there that could. You ever been angry? You ever been angry and thought to yourself, man, I don't... Jesus goes beyond just what you've done, and he starts sweeping into your heart. So here's what you've got to realize. This isn't just a story about Cain. This isn't just a story about Israel. This is a story about us. We are Cain. We have sinned. We have rebelled. We have injured our brother and our sister. We are all Cain. And here's the sobering thing. Abel's blood cries out. Justice. Wrath. Retribution. Even though Abel's blood cries out in heaven and God cannot turn his ear from that cry because God is just, even though his voice, Abel's, his blood is heard in heaven, there is a louder voice than Abel's. Listen to what Hebrews says, chapter 12. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than Abel. It speaks a better word than Abel. Abel's blood cries out, justice! But Jesus' blood cries out louder, yes, and mercy! Abel's blood cries out, vengeance! But Jesus' blood cries out in heaven even louder, yes, and forgiveness! Abel's blood cries out, wrath! But Jesus' blood cries out even louder, yes, grace. This is the reminder of this passage of Scripture, that what God does is he answers Abel's blood cry in pouring out his wrath on Jesus. But in so doing, there is a new voice of blood in the heavenlies that is crying out in those realms, saying, where wrath once was, now mercy resides. Where justice was, now grace finds itself. Where retribution was, now forgiveness is offered. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. And this is the picture that we have here. God answers the cry of Abel's blood, and he answers it in blood with an even louder voice. It's an incredible picture. And I know I'm walking you through deep water, but I want to remind you of something. Here's what God has done for us in his grace. Because we were all Cain. We have all sinned. We have all failed God. We have all missed the mark. We have all injured our brothers and sisters. But God in his grace has supplied blood for us that speaks a better word even than the blood of Abel. That is the blood of God's son Jesus shed on a cross for us, so that we could find redemption and healing and forgiveness. And so you know what God has done to us, to all of us Cains who were marked with our scarlet letters or whatever it is we were marked with? He's changed our mark because of his marks. That's what he's done. In fact, here's how Paul says it in Ephesians chapter number 1. You were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Listen, Cain, you will wonder no more. Your mark has been changed. When you come by faith to Jesus Christ, he changes our mark because of his marks. This is an incredible picture, and I've walked you through some deep water, but I do it all to say this. Here's what I'm trying to get you to go. First, if you've never come to a place where you have turned from your sin and put your faith in Jesus, you need to understand something. God is just, and the just blood of his son cries out. And it does cry out justice. And if you trample it underfoot and try and come to God your own way, and you want to bring him an offering of your good works and your self-righteousness and all of those things, it will be rejected because you will be trampling underfoot the blood of God's Son. So if you've never entrusted your life to Jesus, I encourage you to do so. God has extended grace to you because he loves you and he wants you to be reconciled to him. For the remainder of us, if you're a child of God already and you know that, you know you've come into relationship with God through his son, what I'm praying happens to you is that the overwhelming awesomeness of what God has done in Christ creates in you such a deeply grateful heart that it changes your posture toward your relationships, your relationship toward God, your relationship toward people that God loves, that you would be so overwhelmed, because I'm convinced that the more we dive into the deep ocean of the gospel of Jesus, the more we'll be transformed in the way that we live our lives. So I'm trusting that God will do a deep work of gratitude in your heart and in my heart as we see that this whole story is about him and that God has had this plan from the very outset. Even when we just repeated the errors of Cain, he has changed our mark and we wander no more. He brought us home through the better word of the blood of his son. Would you bow your heads with me? We're gone in just a moment. If you don't have to move, I'd ask you not to, just out of courtesy to the people around you. If you're here and you've never received Jesus, you've never come to that place where you've turned away from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus and had him enter your heart and your life, just as you saw some of the people that were baptized here, those of you who are on this campus, you saw some people that were baptized here. They gave testimony to that very reality. Some of the folks at the Lockport campus, even this past week, who testified to the reality of entrusting their lives to Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you're on this campus, when I dismiss you in just a moment, I encourage you to come by the fireside room. There'll be some pastors in there and some folks in there, the friends in there, that we would just love to take a moment and talk to you about what relationship with God through his son Jesus looks like. I hope you don't walk out the doors into the parking lot and never have settled that issue, because God's extended grace to you. And God has said to us, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted, not based on who you are, but based on what God has said in his son Jesus. So I encourage you to do that. If you're on this campus, just come to the fireside room. If you're watching online and you want to know more about what this looks like, click on that tab that says Knowing Jesus. At the Lockport campus, Pastor Jonathan is going to be available to talk to you about that reality. So Father, I pray that you'd give us the courage, the boldness, the strength to be reminded that you went to a cross to pay for our sin, that our redemption is costly, and that there is blood that cries out in heaven that speaks a better word even than Abel's. That justice and mercy met in Jesus. That wrath and grace met in Jesus. That retribution and forgiveness met in Jesus. And that if we trust you, Jesus, we hide ourselves in you. And if we reject you, Jesus, we choose the way of God's righteous justice. Father, it is awe-inspiring for us to realize the greatness of what you have done on our behalf and the love and grace you have shown to us, who all of us, every one of us, have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but you have made us new through Jesus. We are so deeply grateful for that. So, Father, for those that need to know that reality, I pray you'd give them the strength to follow through on that. And for the rest of us, God, I pray that you would remind us all over again the greatness of who you are and what you've done for us, and that we would be people of gratitude that recognize the cost associated with our forgiveness. And then instead of being people who always live on the moral high ground, looking down at all of the filth around us, we would recognize that we are all Cain and we all need grace. May we be dispensers of it in grace and in truth to the world around us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.